Well, thank you for joining us. We are in 2 Peter. Let me make sure my sound is on, and we are streaming. We're in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 10. False teachers will come. And just to begin, read chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people. That's referencing back to under the old covenant. Just as there will be false teachers among you. There will be false teachers among you, among the church. False teachers will come. Let's pray and we'll look at verses 1 through 10 this evening. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for your grace in opening our eyes to the truth. We were not lovers of the truth, but you intervened in our lives, and by your grace and by your power, you opened our minds, changed our minds, changed our hearts so that we would see the truth and rejoice in it and be saved by it, worship you in light of it. We confess here openly that Jesus is the light of the world. You shine that light upon our lives, our hearts, and we're so thankful. We're so thankful. And Father, you also say in your word, Christ said on earth that his people are also the light of the world, not in the same way he is, but we are to be reflectors of his light, the light of truth, the light of your truth. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study your word, and I pray that you would bless our study and our discussion and our thoughts about your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay. False teachers among you. False teachers among you. Now, the among you is important. We're not talking about false religions. We're talking about false teachers among you. False teachers within the church. They infiltrate. They come in and corrupt things inside the visible body of Christ. And they're not just teaching wrong things about God, although, of course they are. That's one of the things that makes them false teachers. But it's more than that. They're teaching these wrong things. That's where I get the word false from. They're teaching these false doctrines within the church, claiming to be from God. You see, now that's the diabolical nature of this. It's not just that they're wrong, it's just that they're blatantly wrong, refuse to repent, reject correction, and claim to be authoritative witnesses from God and for God. They're liars to the core. False teachers among you. Let me go ahead and read verses 1 through 10, and then we'll back up and go through. I think I have 4 points here for you. All right. False prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in. There it is again. In. They're bringing in destructive heresies into where? Into the church fellowship. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many, they're very popular. False teachers are popular. Many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And the way of truth is blasphemed because of false teachers and their greed and their hypocrisy. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They spiritually manipulate you and get your money in the meantime. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Well, that's a metaphor. That just means that their condemnation is real and hovering over them. Their destruction is waiting. It's alive and well and will overtake them. Verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, Then there's your second example, right? First was fallen angels, now is the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald or a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, now here's your third example, fallen angels, the sinful ancient world at the time of Noah, and now Sodom and Gomorrah, turning these cities into ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And most specifically here, those ungodly who are in the false teacher camp. Right? And if he rescued righteous Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. He was grieved by the sin around him. If you have the Spirit of God and you love God and love holiness, we will be grieved by sin, that in the world and that which is in us. Anyway, verse 9, Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Doesn't say the godly won't have trials, but there's a rescue there that's put in front of us. We'll talk about that when we get there. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. And now this topic continues all throughout chapter 2. We're not covering that all, but just so you know, if you want to read ahead. And then in chapter 3, there's more of scoffers, and it's a related topic, but a little different angle. Okay, so, verse 1a, they will come. They will come. So there's a word of warning implied. There's a call to discernment implied. There is a call to make sure that you know the truth and grow in the truth that's implied. Because if you don't know the light, you can't spot the darkness. If you don't know the truth, you can't identify the lies. If we're not standing on God's word, how can we stand against those who come against God's word or whose teaching contradicts God's word? We stand on the truth and we defend against lies. They will come. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And so as true revelation was being given in the early church, and as it was received by the church and preached by the church, as this new revelation is coming and being received and being recorded, false teaching was also coming through false teachers. Let me try to give a definition here. This is longer than what I like a definition to be. But there are different aspects of what makes a false teacher that I wanted to try to include. So I have a definition and a few qualifications. Okay? They are teachers who infiltrate the church. Like that has to be said. They infiltrate the church as agents of darkness. So false teachers are teachers who infiltrate the church with teaching that contradicts and denies the teaching of God's word. Okay, so contradicts means it's different. Like God's word and their teaching cannot be true at the same time. It contradicts it, but by its very nature, it denies. It's denying that God's word is true. And so it's they are teachers who infiltrate the church with teaching that contradicts and denies the teaching of God's word. Most especially, not only, but most especially truths about God Himself and the true nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I told you it was a long definition. So now I'll read it all at once without these little side comments. False teachers are teachers who infiltrate the church with teaching that contradicts and denies the teaching of God's Word, most especially, not only, the truths about God Himself and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to have time tonight to really go into specific examples. Hopefully some will come to mind. Maybe in the following weeks we'll get to some. But just some examples on what I said, most especially truths about God Himself. Okay, so for instance, there's a teaching called oneness. Oneness theology. O-N-E. N-E-S-S. Oneness. Oneness Pentecostalism or oneness theology that claims to be Christian. Puts itself forward as Christian, but it denies the Trinity, which is an essential Christian doctrine about God. It is who God is. And I don't think it's irreverent to say it is what God is. It describes the nature of His being, of His eternal essence. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One divine essence who exists in three equally divine persons. And oneness theology denies that. And it has this sort of idea that God changes from Father to some things He does, He changes to Son, and other things He does, He changes to Spirit, or those can just be descriptors of different ways God works. Wrong. Three co-equal, co-divine persons in one essence. So that's the truth about God. That's the truth about God. And oneness theology contradicts and denies that truth about God. So there's an example. And that's infiltrated the church. They claim to be Christian, and they claim that this teaching is from the Bible. They claim that this teaching is from God, and they're leading other people down that path. And the other thing I said most especially was truths about God Himself, and then what else? What's the other one I said? The gospel, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The movement I'm thinking of now is so big and so popular. There's so much to say about it. I don't even want to mention the name, but I will, so you know what, at least know what I'm talking about. The Word of Faith movement, the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, they're all wrapped up in the same theology, the same movement. And the good news, their gospel that denies and contradicts the true gospel, is that God's promise to you through Christ, bought for you by the atonement, is physical and material blessing. In fact, as an heir of Abraham by faith, you are entitled to physical and material blessing. This is the blessing of the gospel. And by the measure of your faith, you unlock the power of God through the gospel to bless you with physical and material prosperity. Heresy, false doctrine, false teachers have infiltrated. Here's the point now. Infiltrated. Masquerading as an angel of light. Here is Satan's message. Okay, so false teachers are those who infiltrate the church with teaching that contradicts and denies the teaching of God's Word, most especially the truths about God Himself and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another one maybe on that most especially list would be whether the Bible is the Word of God at all. Just because a sign says church and a building looks like a church and they have maybe Bibles somewhere in the building, don't assume they believe the Bible's the actual objective truth, Word of God. Okay, I've got to move on. Now, some qualifications and just extra things to think about. No teacher is perfect, right? So, Pastor John and I don't claim that everything we teach is right and we never get anything wrong, therefore we can't be false teachers. No, everybody, no one's a perfect teacher. Everybody gets things wrong. So, let me give you just two quick points here, your core doctrines. I mean, you've got to have a steady clear commitment and understanding of the core doctrines. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, salvation. Like, we get things wrong, but we're not going to get up in the pulpit and preach that you can be saved by your works if you just try harder and do more good works. Right? We've got the core things down, or we wouldn't qualify to be pastors. Must be able to teach is one of the qualifications for pastors. You can't teach core doctrines unless you know core doctrines and are committed to them. So core doctrines is one little point here. And then another one is, are you correctable? Are you correctable? False teachers are marked by an arrogance where they reject correction. And often when you come to them with correction, they revile you and double down in their lies and try to take the moral high ground and seem more spiritual than you, that you're hateful and you're judgmental. No. I mean, you could have that spirit about you. Just because you're correcting someone doesn't mean you're doing it in the right way. But are you correctable? Do you have the core doctrines? And are you correctable? One of the marks of a false teacher is they proudly resist correction. Now, we saw that word in the last phrase of our passage in verse 10. They despise authority. They despise authority. So if you come to them with the correction based on the authority of God's Word, the ultimate authority, they're going to despise it. They're going to despise it. They're not going to say, you know what? Thank you. Thank you for showing me that I've been misrepresenting God and leading people to eternal destruction because I'm a false teacher. Not going to say that. Now, God can give repentance, and God can open eyes, and God changes hearts and minds. But one of the marks is arrogance, a proud resistance to correction. Okay. They will come. Let's go on to the second point, and then after this I'll stop for some questions or thoughts. Give you lots of time to the wheels turn, okay? Now, two. Oh, no. I'm not done. This is the second point under the second sub-point under the first major point. Okay, this is an excursion, right? We're chasing a rabbit, but it's a relevant one, okay? How do we know that they will come? Or why does Peter know that they will come? And here's what we should know biblically. False teachers and widespread false teaching is one of the characteristics of the last days. Okay? And so the excursion here, before we get to that second major point, which I'm ready to do, I have this marker in hand, but I have an excursion, a bombardment of cross-references. Okay, the first set of cross-references that I'll read are just to show biblically that we are in the last days, the last era of redemptive history until Christ returns. It's just a simple way to remember what that means. It doesn't tell you everything about what that means, but... Okay, Acts 2:17, the first... preached words in the church era. Acts 2:17, the first Christian sermon. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now Peter's preaching, he's quoting from Joel 2:28, and he's saying, he's preaching about what people are experiencing right there on the day of Pentecost. God is pouring out His Spirit in a new and climactic way, forming the church in its New Testament era, and he refers to it as the last days. In the last days, God is going to do this. And Peter's overall point of that message is, you're seeing it happen right now. We're in the last days. Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Right, we know that. Many times God spoke. Many ways. Dreams, visions, words, miracles. All right, verse 2. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. And so the coming of the Son, the first coming of the Son, and Him bringing the kingdom of God, accomplishing His redemptive work, brought about the last days. We are in the last days. 1 Peter 1:20, talking about Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake. James 5:3, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Talking there to something about the greed and materialism. But here's what he says about that. James 5:3. You have laid up treasure in the last days. In the last days. Now we're all laying up treasure in the last days. Are you laying up materialistic treasure that you can't hold on to and can do you no good ultimately? Or are you laying up treasure in heaven that will be yours forever in Christ? So we are in the last days. And now the second set of cross-references. I'm going through these quickly because I want to get back to those major points. But this is important. Is to show that false teachers are a defining characteristic of the last days. 1 John 2:18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour. That's John's way of talking about the last days. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. How do we know that it's the last hour? The spirit of Antichrist is already at work. Many Antichrists have come. That's how we know it's the last hour. And that's one of the reasons we know that the Antichrist will come. Verse 19, they went out from us. Those Antichrist spirit false teachers. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were truly of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. They're not part of the true church. Now this says they went out. I was saying earlier, and Peter said that they come in. Well, yeah, they come in, gain a following, and try to take that following away out of the true church. That's why some of the false doctrines I mentioned earlier are basically the basis of whole denominations. Massive movements. Anyway, Jude 17 through 21. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, and that's what we're talking about, the last time. In the last time, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Don't fall for their lies. They are attractive, and spiritual manipulation can be very powerful. But you must resist, and you must have discernment. To have discernment, you must know the truth. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Which, of course, you know that people leave the faith and depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. And don't forget the beginning of that verse where Paul wrote, now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times this will happen. Okay. Now, last one is a little bit longer, but it's an encouraging paragraph. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5. Paul writing to Timothy as a pastor. And just an anecdote to share here. And Pastor John and I first met each other and were I guess interviews or discussions, just talking, all kinds of things. Somehow it came up, I forget who said it first, that when we're discouraged in ministry, we go to 1 and 2 Timothy. Just pour over 1 and 2 Timothy. And it can lift us up, and God uses that to encourage pastors in a major way during times of discouragement, exhaustion, different things. And anyway, whoever said it first, the other one said, yeah, same exact thing here. And I think many pastors would say that to you. So here's an encouraging passage from 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5. Paul giving a charge to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. It's first marching orders of a pastor. Preach the word. And that means not only the word of God. If you read through the book of Acts, the word is shorthand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, that implies and includes the whole counsel of God. But preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Whether things are going well, whether they're not going well. Whether you're encouraged, whether you're discouraged. That's what's in season, out of season. Whether they're coming, whether nobody's coming. In season, out of season. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, which is the opposite of teachers to suit the glory and desires and purpose of Almighty God. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Encouraging. He said, where's the phrase here? The time is coming. The time is coming. Yeah, the time is here. It's the last day. So we are in the last days, and one of the marks of the last days are false teachers. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised at nonsense heresies that are extremely popular and destructive. But be on the lookout for them. They're a big deal. They're a big deal to God. Okay, now, that wasn't too long of a rabbit chase excursion. I think that's important. It's important to understand where we are in history, how we fit into this whole thing of God's redemptive purposes, and what that time is like and what we should be on the lookout for. Okay, so they will come. Point two, they will be identifiable. He gives a list of, I have it listed as seven. There's probably a different way you could enumerate these. They will be identifiable. They will be identifiable. Okay, ready? Verses 1b through 3. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And in the sentences that follow, he gives arguments proving how that's the case, how it's the case that their destruction is not asleep. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, but it's real. God just hasn't revealed it yet. Okay, so they're identifiable. One of the things is destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. You can like a person. You can like their personality. A lot of false teachers are the best public speakers in the world. They have charismatic personalities, and they have a natural worldly attraction to them. They're energetic, and there's nothing wrong with being energetic. But there's something very wrong with destructive heresies. Destructive heresies is how you can identify a false teacher. You have to get past the facade. You have to get past the worldly attractiveness, the charismatic personality, the energy, the size of the crowd, the image. What are they teaching? Destructive heresies. It's so grave. It's such a grave danger because they're leading others to destruction. They're claiming to be from God, leading people away from God, to believe things that are not true. The truth brings life. Lies bring death. Think Garden of Eden. Okay. Number two, they deny Christ. They bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. They deny Christ. Now, some more explicit than others. Some will teach a doctrine of Christ, where He is basically just like you and I, and you're able to do what He did, but you don't, you haven't tried hard enough, or you don't have enough faith that He can help you along the way. I mean, there's many, many false Christologies out there. Some people teach that He was not fully God. He was just fully man. Some people teach that He was fully God but not fully man. He just appeared like a man, but He wasn't really a man. No, He's fully God and fully man, the miracle of the Incarnation. Now, some false teachers deny Christ explicitly. Some are much more subtle. But all false teachers deny Christ, because if you're denying His Word, you're denying Him. Scripture is Christ's Word. So if your teaching is contradicting and denying Christ's Word, you're denying Christ. The reason this book has authority is because it's come to us from Christ. Number three, they bring swift destruction. It says they bring destructive heresies. They deny the Master. So there's a red flag, just a spiritual red flag to have in your mind of any teaching that's not exalting Christ probably, I mean explicitly, proactively exalting Christ, and Christ is the center. It could be that their doctrine is true. They're just so immature and off balance, they haven't gotten to the main point in anything yet. But most likely that's a sign that underneath of their theology is a heresy. The point of Bible teaching and preaching is to exalt Christ. That's entry-level stuff. And so if He's not being exalted, something's wrong. Flashing red lights. Big red flags. False teachers deny Christ. Then they bring swift destruction. Bringing upon themselves swift destruction. They are lost people. They're lost people. They're not saved. Have a few things wrong, but their heart is right. They're lost people. They're bringing upon themselves destruction. They're under the judgment and condemnation of God. This whole paragraph is about that. Again, this is false teachers. This isn't just people who get things wrong. Everybody gets things wrong. Okay, number four. Marked by sensuality. Marked by sensuality. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. And then also look at the first part of verse 10, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. This is such a big deal in the Bible, but it's a major theme in 2 Peter. Truth will cultivate godliness. Lies will cultivate godlessness. Truth and godliness go together. Lies and ungodliness go together. So if you're a false teacher, you're lost, you don't have the Holy Spirit, the blessing of sanctification has not been granted to you. If you're not born again, you must be born again. And so since there's no spiritual battle going on that a true believer would have, the Spirit versus the flesh. It's just the flesh, the appearance of godliness without the power. So, of course, what direction is that going to go in? Indulging in the lust of the flesh. Often secret, because there's a lot of money and reputation at stake. But then, sooner or later, most of the time, it gets exposed. So, the destructive heresies they bring in, they deny Christ. They're lost people. They're bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Sensuality. And they encourage sensuality in others. Number five, they cause the truth to be slandered and mocked. I mean, religious charlatans cause Christianity to be slandered and mocked. And then to a different level when they get exposed for gross ungodliness, they cause the truth to be slandered and mocked. End of verse 2. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And I'm just putting that into my own words. that cause the truth to be slandered and mocked. Number six, they're greedy and they will manipulate many people for their money. Look at where is that? Oh yeah, verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Now, what's the connection between them being greedy and exploiting you with false words? Well, they're exploiting you for your stuff, for your money. And you see that in the Word of Faith movement. Part of having enough faith to unlock the power of God to bring yourself physical and material blessings is sow your seed of faith. And we're talking about millions and millions, hundreds of millions of dollars around the world is being exploited from people based on that false gospel. Okay, and then another one I mentioned earlier, number 7, arrogance. They're identifiable by arrogance. And that comes in verse 10, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. False teachers talk an awful lot about themselves. So remember the red flag of not exalting Christ, not proactively, consistently exalting Christ as Savior, not just as a moral example. Let me say that. But they talk an awful lot about themselves. It's the me show. They are the draw. They are the power of the growth. And you'll see that spill over into their followers oftentimes. That allegiance to the false teacher can be stronger in them than their allegiance and commitment to Scripture. So they're identifiable. Scripture has given us some things we can identify, but we have to be grounded in the truth in order to be able to do that. Moralism is a very subtle false teaching that's it's very common. Moralism is Christian moralism. It's basically making church and making Christianity into trying better to be moral so that God will be pleased with us. And ironically, downplays the reality of sin, downplays the reality of wrath, downplays, if at all, anything about divine judgment, downplays those things. Why? Because redemption is not important. What's important are just morals. You don't need to be redeemed, you just need to be moral. And read your Bible, go to church, try harder to do better, and be moral. Moralism, you can be a moralist but not be saved. And so it's a very subtle but very dangerous false teaching. Okay. Comments, questions. And I think if you speak loudly in this direction, I think we'll get it on the mic. All right. Comments, questions on topic.
So in verse 1 in the New American Standard, it has the phrase "even denying the master who bought them." I find that a difficult phrase to explain who bought them. In other words, it's as if they were a part of the authentic Christian community. But
yeah.
I know Peter is not saying that by the way he describes them.
Mm-hmm.
So any help in explaining that verse or why Peter is putting it that way? And if not, it's just...
I think the idea is
they claim
that Jesus is their master. They claim that he's bought them, but then they're teaching, they're denying him. So you're denying the one who bought you. So
Peter would be representing their claim in saying it.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think he's pointing out their hypocrisy. Like in the Gospel of John, you have people who believed in him. Then you find out, and then later in the chapter, Jesus says, "Your father is the devil, and the truth is not in you." Or things like that. So there's a true belief, there's a false belief, there's a true repentance, there's a false repentance, and there's a true confession, and there's a false confession. So I think he's pointing out the hypocrisy, the counterfeit nature of false teaching and false belief is to be remembered. They want to look like the real thing, and they want to fit in with the real thing for as much as it can help their cause. Yeah, but that is they can't be truly saved, because it's all about how they're under condemnation and under judgment. And if they're bought by the blood of Christ, truly they're not under condemnation or under judgment. So, yeah, great question, Vince.
So, sola scriptura, you know, the principle of only the Word. And I find that a lot of these heresies come from somebody who claims to have figured out a mystery that the Bible just doesn't give you that information. The Trinity, or you know, Calvinism, Arminianism type thing, and they think they have a corner or some sort of a unique revelation that nobody else ever had.
Yeah.
For, you know, 2,000 years, people have said, well, we're going to leave it at that. We'll find out on the other side, the greatest scholars. And then somebody comes along and says, oh, well, I know. I was given a revelation, or I figured it out. To me, that's really dangerous. And I have seen where it can cause church splits, argumentativeness, when we should agree that the Scriptures are the final authority, even if we want to know, and the Scriptures say, well, that's a mystery you can't know until later.
Yeah. So in case you can't hear, the comment was about how false teachers and false doctrines violate the principle of Scripture as our sole authority, but simultaneously claim some sort of special revelation, a special knowledge. Of course, they want to take the high ground spiritually and intellectually. They're not going to say, you know what, you're right, we're wrong. But the question is, what does Scripture teach? What does Scripture teach? What saith the Lord is always going to be the question. And a lot of times when they're teaching these things, they'll use Bible verses to do it. They'll use the Bible as their tool for advancing lies about the Bible. People did that in Jesus' day. Religious leaders did that. That was their problem with him. They saw him at, they said he blasphemed God. What God? The God of their Scriptures. They thought Jesus was a heretic. They thought he was in violation of Scriptures. No, they're in violation of Scriptures. They didn't understand Scriptures. So it does come down to what God has revealed. And isn't it interesting? This is on the tail of what he just got done talking about, what last week's class was about, the reality of divine revelation, the sure word that God has spoken in Christ, and the sure word that God has spoken through the prophetic witness. Any other questions or comments on anything so far? We can't be ashamed to say that we're a people of the book. We can't be ashamed to say that we believe the Bible is the Word of God, that we stand on truth, and that we're going to do the best we can in our practice as a church, which means what we do as a church, how we operate, what we teach, why we do things, to be shaped and guided by Scripture as our supreme authority. Brethren, there's just a lot of things we don't call a committee meeting for. Now, there's some things we do. But what does God say? That's what we teach. Okay, point three. They will get what they deserve. That's verses 4 through 6 and 9 and 10. They will get what they deserve. We don't buddy up with or fail to speak against heresy or false teachers under the guise of unity. No, for the sake of true unity, we stand against them. We call it what it is. Verse 4, if God did not spare... Okay, so this is on the heels of when he said their condemnation is from long ago, and it's not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Example number one. All right. He's giving a track record now, a track record of God, history of rebellion and judgment, how God's dealt with it. Verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, herald of righteousness, the seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, third example, to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if you... Well, that's the next point, if you rescued Lot. Okay, so there's a history of rebellion and judgment against God. If we don't see that about the world, then we're not getting... One of the clearest things in all of Scripture has been that mankind has demonstrated consistently a history of rebellion and judgment. And if it were not for God's redemptive plan, His intervening in human history to save a people for Himself from sin, to forgive our sins through Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection, we all would suffer eternal judgment. But thank God that He's generous and He's kind and He's proactive. And He has made a way. He's made a way for sinners to come into a right relationship with Him, to be saved from judgment, to be spared from judgment that would be just because of our sins. But He's made a way. He's made a way. Jesus Christ, through His death on a cross. Well, false teachers, in this context, Peter's talking about, unless they repent and come to faith, they're still under their judgment. And they're still in the category of fallen angels of the ancient world at the time of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. Wickedness and wicked and rebellious without excuse. Does that sound harsh? Well, if you don't believe the holiness of God and delight in the holiness of God and His righteousness and agree with God, if you don't agree with God about righteousness and judgment, yeah, that sounds harsh. Now remember, we are ambassadors of Christ, and this is the day of salvation. So we are messengers of grace, and we preach the gospel. I didn't just preach a whole sermon, but hopefully the gospel was just heard. By virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, any and all sinners can come to God through Him by faith, through faith and repentance. Hey, the table's set. The only thing keeping a person from that is unbelief. But Jesus will never, ever turn away a sinner who comes to Him in true faith and repentance. He will never do that. But that's not the only thing that the New Testament teaches. That's not the only thing that we are to do as a church. One of the things we are to do is deal with false teachers, warn each other against false teaching, and understand who they are and what they are, and just how diabolical they are. Number four, they will not destroy what God is building. Hopefully I can make that clear where that's coming from. They will not destroy what God is building. And what do you think I mean when I say what God is building?
Church.
He's building His church. This is how God has organized His kingdom in these last days. Local church fellowships scattered across the globe. And under the old covenant, He organized His covenant people as a nation, Israel. Before that, it was organized in a family, an extended family, the lineage of Abraham. And then within that lineage, God constituted those people as a nation, Israel. But in these last days, in God's great wisdom that boggles our limited sinful minds, He's organized His kingdom in local church fellowships scattered around the world. That's how He's building for Himself a redeemed people in these last days. Christ is building His church. And the truth is the key element, the key element of how He's building His church. Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. False teachers who don't have the Spirit and don't have the truth, but they will not destroy what God is building. Here's what He says. In the midst of all those, in the midst of the Sodom and Gomorrah judgment for their sin, He throws this in here, verse 7. If he rescued Lot. So he's going to argue something. That's why I said, if he rescued Lot, dot, dot, dot. If he rescued Lot, who's greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. What wicked? The wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah. For as that righteous man, keep that phrase in your mind, righteous man, lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. He was grieved by the sinfulness, unchecked wickedness. But if God rescued him, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. You see, now that's what he wants to argue. He's using Lot as an example. But he wants to say this to his people, to the church. Peter wants to say this to God's people. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the judgment. Now, he rescued righteous Lot from a trial. What this is talking about here is God's history. This is just one example of providential care for his people. Two phrases that we'll talk about and then open it up again for questions or discussion, and then we'll close. First of all, righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. Sometimes we forget our doctrine when we get to a phrase like that. Righteous Lot, or Job was a righteous man. And we start thinking that, saying something about... let me not give it away. How is Lot righteous? I give it to my secret water here. How is Lot righteous? If you had to answer that for a five-year-old, now you're really on the spot.
By faith, he believed in...
Yes!
The gospel.
By faith! Praise the Lord. You must have a good pastor.
He's all right.
Front row. Come and see him if you're only on Facebook. He's in my peanut gallery on Wednesday nights. Lot is righteous before God the same way you and I are righteous before God, if we are righteous before God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way to be counted righteous in God's eyes. It's not by works. It's not saying something about Lot's inherent moral character, that in and of himself, he is good and righteous and godly, and so he's grieved. No, he's saved by grace through faith and the promise of a coming Savior, just like we are saved by grace through faith in a Savior who fulfilled that promise and came. He looked forward, we look back to the same Redeemer, saved by grace through faith. Boy, I got excited about that point, didn't I? I was so excited that we got it as a class so quickly. Okay, then the second phrase, from trials. From trials. Now, in the context, specifically, I believe the application is the trial of false teachers. God is not going to allow His true children to fall prey to false teachers. Now, you may stray for a bit. You may stumble and wander for a bit. But the Lord will bring His sheep back into the sheepfold. He saved Noah from a trial. He saved Israel from a trial. And in both of those, God exercising judgment against sinners is the context. In the context of God judging sin, He brings through safely His true children. And then once you get into Israel, in the prophets you read of the remnant. And God proclaims judgment upon Israel. But there's a faithful remnant that He will preserve by His grace, preserve them through the trial and the ordeal of judgment and sin. And of course, the ultimate example, Christ and His suffering and death on a cross. And even coming through that in the resurrection, the newness of life being resurrected in a new body, a body of new creation, and being exalted as the high priest and king of heaven. So the providential care of His people, false teachers will be popular, and they will be effective throughout the last days. That's a mark of the last days, but they will not destroy what God is building. And see, in terms of the health of the church and the ministry of the church, the effectiveness and fruitfulness of the church, that's where we're putting our hope and trust in God. In God. Not our ability to teach and preach. God help us. But in God and His Spirit, in His true children, the true church, He will guard His church. Maybe not in the ways that we think He should or that we think that He will. But Christ is building His church. And the gates of Hades will not stand against it. Part of that assault is false teachers. Oh, let's just read Revelation. It's the dragon and beast, Antichrist, false prophet. Just the assault against God and His people. They do not win. Okay, thoughts, questions? Oh, we're only at 7:56. I get to rushing. I thought it was like 8:02 or something. Not that I would stop.
Do you want that clock back there on the wall?
No. No, I do not want the clock. I don't think I looked back there once tonight. Well, now I did. But I see it on my computer. Because you know why? I check to see if the stream is still going. Yeah. And I cheat and I look at the clock. Any comments or final thoughts as we close here? I have one closing application I'm going to make, but we'll give you a chance. Going once, and that's it. Okay, so my final application is what you should look for in the church. Unfortunately, and I hope this doesn't sound cynical, but I think it is the reality, by and large, not absolutely everywhere, everybody. But in many ways, Christianity, popular expressions of Christianity, has become a product. And there are many different things people look for in shopping for a church and looking for a church. And we don't have time to go into all of that, but I would say number one would be truth. Truth. Are they consistently, not just in a doctrinal statement in a dusty cabinet or a tab on the website, just to check that box to say what we believe, but when you go consistently, are they teaching and preaching the text of Scripture correctly, exalting Christ, the core doctrines? Are they speaking about God truly, consistently, often, straightforward way? I mean, we can go on and on. Do they understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? Truth is vital for spiritual growth. Necessary for true spiritual growth. Listen, it's necessary for true worship. It's necessary for true worship. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. They worship filled with the Holy Spirit. And they worship according to the truth that God's revealed about Himself, His Christ, His Spirit, His Church, about mankind. So, if you just happen to be watching this video at whatever time, live or the playback at some point, and you are looking for a church, truth, truth. And you're not going to find a perfect church, but you can find a true church. You're not going to find a church that gets everything right, but you can get a church that's consistently preaching and teaching Scripture, and that you go in and you know, okay, this is what they're about. This is what they're about. There's lots of things they can do to attract people, make it entertaining, do this, do that, offer this, offer that. But here's just where we all need to be in our own hearts. Here's where we need to be in our hearts. I need the truth. And I'm going somewhere where I'm going to get the truth, have a steady diet, the truth of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, preached and taught consistently and clearly, not perfectly. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You. Any good thing that we have or any right thing that we know comes from You. It's a gift. We claim no credit. We claim no glory. We want no glory except for You. You are gracious. You are merciful. You are powerful and You are purposeful. And You are doing something in this world through the Spirit of Christ, through the gospel of Christ, but to create a people for Yourself, to bring glory to You forever. And Father, we are thankful to be a part of it. We worship You. We praise You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for whoever watched online. Thanks again, and hope to see you next week. God bless you.